three, two, one, you're on.
Amen. All righty, let's go to 1 Timothy 3, and after you get there, we'll have a short word of prayer. Give it a go. Just a couple things on the whiteboard tonight. They're really just starters for you. It'll be the first time I've given them a hint towards an assignment. Homework. Work we do at home. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity. And we thank thee, Lord, for this book. We thank you that you wrote it with so much care, that you chose to use all these different human instruments. We pray that in this day and age, you would also use us. We're not going to write any more scripture, I know, but pray you use us in your history for this time and place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, 1 Timothy 3, and we'll get into this a little bit. Now, 1 Timothy 3 is a well-known reference, you might say, an address. I'm real big, for myself at least, on learning my Bible and remembering my Bible by areas. Kind of like for me, if you can remember the block on which a business or a house or something is, you can kind of get there. And I'm not always like super easy to remember the exact number, you know, like 1736 someplace. But in your Bible, there's 1189 chapters. If you can get books of an idea of what each book's about, and then if you can get maybe just remember some key chapters, it starts helping you, and it takes you right on through life. Well, when you're studying your Bible and when you're in the ministry, 1 Timothy 3 immediately brings to mind a passage on a bishop and a deacon and the house of God. And he includes in that area the mystery of godliness, verse 16, which was God manifest in the flesh. So I'm going to approach it a little bit from this standpoint, because one of the things about the Lord is his order, the way he does things. For example, in verse 14 of this passage, he said, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long," in other words, in case I'm delayed, in case I'm not there, he says, "that thou mayest know how thou always behave thyself in the house of God," which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And that's why, to this day, the meeting house, we refer to it as the house of God. Now, the old Church of Christ people, they kind of had the right idea about it. If you notice on their signs, and it's not that you and I have to go this route, it's just a good picture. They'll say, "such such Church of Christ meets here." We tend on our signs to just put, you know, name the church. There's nothing wrong with that. I know what they mean, and we know what we mean. This is the meeting house. The building itself isn't special, except we do dedicate it to God. The better we treat it, the more we treat it like a house of God, the more likely it is to please the Lord. Okay? So when God's people get together, he says, "how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God," which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Now, we are not amongst those. I'm 90% sure Brother Mike and I are not, and I figure y'all aren't. We're not of those who make a local church the body of Christ. Okay? There are some real downfalls to that, and that's not what the lesson is about tonight, but this gives us an idea of how to approach it from that right, moderate way. But he's writing to Timothy, and we've said before, Timothy and Titus were both left in different places to fulfill the role of a pastor. The Bible calls it a bishop, okay? He was there to fulfill that role and to keep some things in order. And Titus, he tells him to set some things in order, okay? Well, this is how God's work is done. And really, the only difference between the Old and New Testament is the form. The principles are all the same. The principles of the tabernacle, the principles of the temple, God appointing certain ones to serve and stuff. In the Old Testament, you had the Aaronic and then the Levitical, the Levite priesthood. Okay? Well, we know that in our time, in the church age, it's not anything inherited or passed on in that manner. But there is a lineage. Okay? Those who would try to make, for example, the local church the body of Christ or the church they get hung up on John the Baptist. Now, we're a Bible-believing Baptist, okay? But if you'll remember, in Acts 19, when Paul met the guys who had been baptized in John's baptism, Paul rebaptized them. Okay? So the truth of the matter is, if we were tracing our lineage, we trace it back to Paul. Okay? Now, we don't become Paulicians like the hyper-dispensationalists. See? But what Paul's teaching them is that there was a change when God sent him down there and God called him after saving everything and being the apostle to the Gentiles. I was having breakfast with a guy over there in Oz one time, and I knew him really well. And he was going on and on about, you know, his Baptist church being the bride of Christ, etc. I said, what do you do? I should have been baptized by somebody who was baptized by somebody who was baptized all the way back to John the Baptist. He said, yeah. I said, what do you do about Acts 19? He said, what do you mean by that? So I pulled my little pocket Bible out. We were eating breakfast. I still remember where it was at, and I started reading it. And he's like, I could see his face change. And he said, well, I've never really given that any thought. I said, so maybe you should. You know, and he's like, wow, I hadn't thought of it that way. I said, Paul's baptizing them out of it in the church age. And my point being, we're not Baptists because we run back to John the Baptist. We're Baptists because the term Baptist is distinctive of what we believe. And they actually began calling them Anabaptists. In other words, rebaptizers type thing. Okay? Not as a Church of Christ thing, where every time somebody backslid, they baptize them again. All right? But they didn't. Let me put it this way. I had a guy, he got saved. His parents really did. They really were, you know, they loved the Lord. They were Presbyterian types, okay? There was a different denomination over there where they got together. And he had become a wild man. I mean, like, wild man. He'd become a bodybuilder. Then he was a bouncer on a club. He was a third dan in Taekwondo. Then he was in Kung Fu. I mean, he was dangerous. And he'd get on those steroids and all that, and he'd be bouncing. Be a bouncer on the door of a club. That's how he got saved. We'd go up down the streets, and one of the fellows kept giving him a tract, and he threatened the guy, and the guy just didn't bristle up nothing. He goes, oh, well, if you beat me up, you beat me up, but you need to get saved. You're going to hell. So he came and got saved. And God started really softening his heart, so he went home to tell his parents, I'm getting baptized. Well, his mama was offended because he'd been baptized as a kid and all that. So he came back, and he's like, man, what do I tell her? I said, tell her this. Say, when you got me back, when you baptized me, you were making a statement of my need. And now I'm making a statement that my need has been met. He said, I never thought of that. I said, well, give it a try. And I mean, it just, his mother said, well, yeah. And then she said, you know, you were a hellion. And he said, yes. She said, so now I get it. I said, when I baptized, she said, I knew you'd need some help. Well, you sure did. Now, I say all that to say that when we're looking at these things, when we look at how God wrote it, I think we get put off sometimes, especially as Bible believers, because we recognize where everybody's all messed up, don't we? Okay? And the problem is, we then are in danger of throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Because all those people are copying things that are real. They didn't make them up. When the Latter-day Saints, okay, the Mormons, when they go around a little bad, it says a bishop, they copied something out of the Bible, a principle out of the Bible. Well, I'm not going to throw that principle away. Now, I might be careful not to go around and put bishop on the sign and all that. Okay, fine. But I'm not letting them rob me of my Bible heritage and the Bible way. And I think that we're in danger sometimes in that reactive mode. In other words, we're against it because they're for it or they use it. And we have to be careful of that. You know, there's people that are against things Jesus taught because they scare them and make them sound like they might be, say, a socialist or something like that, okay? I mean, Lord, Jesus, there's verses in your Bible about taking care of the genuinely poor, right? And the widows. Well, people kind of freak out sometimes because they're afraid of heading over here into socialism and all that. Well, that's because if we're not careful, we think capitalism is what Jesus taught. He didn't teach any of the isms. He just taught Bible. And he taught God's way. There's places where if you had your own farm and stuff, you're supposed to leave the corners of that field unharvested. Well, nowadays, you know, nobody's going to tell me. Well, then tell Jehovah in the Old Testament he was wrong at that time. You know, God, what are you, a socialist? No. But when I get to the book of Ruth, it's going to really be a good thing that I left those corners unharvested. Amen. So I said all that to say that when we come into this, if we just forget the other stuff, where you see somebody copying it, forget it. If they use some similar thing, forget it. We're not believing it because they do. They're believing it because we do. And that's the thing to get hold of. Do we sometimes take into allowance? We don't go around calling people bishops and deacons. It's funny, we still use the word deacon. And honestly, if there's ever a word that is not a good word, as best I can tell through all my last 40 years of being in church, it's deacon. I met far more people that thought deacon meant pastoral critiquer and pastoral, you know, keep him in line guy than I have who really believed in servant. Amen. And so I think it's almost comical sometimes. I think if there's one word you'd want to get rid of, it'd be deacon in that sense. So when we do this tonight and we start it, I'm going to sow a seed and ask you to, over a period of time, doesn't have to be in 1 week, but take a piece of paper and look up some verses. Let's keep in mind that we're looking at God's order. If we misunderstand this teaching, it'll be a hindrance. If we misuse it, then it leads to a misunderstanding. When the office of pastor, here in 1 Timothy 3, bishop is misused, or deacon, it leads to people misunderstanding the truth. And it's none of that kind of stuff. And it's not a Roman Catholic teaching or anything else teaching. For example, it's not, I'm never going to use anything that they've copied, the Roman Catholic Church. And it's also not, nothing, everything goes, I'm throwing everything out. It's just get back in the book. There's a thing in martial arts, especially the ones that are very effective and powerful, and one of my teachers over there, he was from southern China, but they taught us this thing. I was like, man, that's Bible. And here's what it was. They have you take your stance, and you just put your arm up, and these guys are strong. They're not that kind of strong. They know how to, and honestly, it's just biomechanics. They don't make it weird and all that, you know, all that kind of stuff. They just show you where to put your, but they push into you, and then they let go right away. And when they first do it, you fall right in their arms. Well, when you fall in somebody's arms, they got you. There's one of the things they teach you. When a person comes to grab you, you literally take their hands and put them on your waist, let them grab you. And then you just, boom, that's the end of them. Okay, because their hands are here on your waist, and they got nothing to protect the rest of them. Well, the one is called Mar and Ki. And what it is this, they teach you to stand. And that's what they call it. It's amazing. Having done all, what does he say in Ephesians 6? Stand. Not what? Lean. And after a while, what they teach you is they can lean into you all you want. All they want. And as soon as they let off, you don't move an inch towards them. You're what? You learn to stand. Squeeze the ground with your toes. Boom. And the difference is the way the devil gets us is he gets people to lean into something. They lean against the truth, or they lean against error. And it's just like martial arts. It gets you to lean, he'll let up, and boom, there goes your head. And I thought of that so many times over the last 25 years, because what we have to learn to do is stand. And we do, having done all what? Stand. They're like just preaching all those things, okay? We just stand. The cool thing is, when we learn to stand, guess what it does for others? It gives them so much confidence. Because they don't hear us leaning into stuff all the time. And they don't hear us leaning into this. Because if you're not careful, you ever find yourself leaning against something and it moves? Okay? Or you get to lean on something and it slips? Well, that's what can happen if we're not in our Bible, in our truth. Tonight, what I'm going to do is take just a few minutes. We're going to read the chapter so we get a big context. And we'll give an overall picture and some thoughts to take away to study this thing. Now, here's what we're going to be looking at. You know, in this passage, he
He talks about, in this 1 Timothy 3, for example, okay? He talks about the bishop and the deacon, okay? These are obviously men that God uses to guide and, as he says, rule the house of God. There are places, though, where he uses this term, elder. Okay? Here's what I'm going to ask you to study is this. The people who are bishop or deacon are and have been an elder. Now again, we're not worried about going around saying, Elder Jerry. Okay? But the office of it, the use of it. Over here in Titus, same thing. Okay? Titus 1. He goes through there around verse 8, I think it is, and he starts talking about bishops. Okay? But before that, in Titus chapter 1, which we're going to look at, in verse 5, etc., he talks only a couple verses about elders. Here's the basic thought. When we look at this list of bishops and deacons, there are numerous entries in there about them. What God expects of them, what we should expect of ourselves. Okay? When you get over here with the elders, there's only a couple handfuls. As we read through our passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, look down there with me, and notice this. He talks about all the different things, verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall in the condemnation of the devil. Okay? And look at verse 10, is a verse to mark. Let these also, look what it says, first be what? Proved. The idea in your Bible of this usefulness, this role, I'm going to call it, R-O-L-E, the role of elders, is this path here to this. Okay? In other words, God has given us a way, and if we get the idea and we start exercising it as leaders, it's going to lead to the continuance of the work of God. See, that little statement, let these also do what? First be proved. There are so many ways in which we're going to look at that God says, here's what I want you to do. I've got a process for you to use. And it doesn't have to be formal. You know, Brother Jack was said to me one time, he said, I make very few things formal. And what he's talking about, for example, he had a song leading thing. Okay, had a crowd leading singing. Well, instead of just having to get the lead singing for a while and stuff, it got so entrenched that when there was a problem, it was like yanking a tooth out. Okay? And I don't know if you ever had your teeth pulled. I have. I broke a couple, two different times. And one of them was from martial arts. The other was from a driver hit me head on. And about a year later, I realized they really hit me head on. But what he said was this, and he wasn't about being vague. He said it's a lot easier to bring somebody along and let them progress than it is to terminate them. And what he meant was, go slow. Let these first be proved. Now, the human nature way, and I can tell you this, having been on the mission field, is people get people involved by giving them something to do, quote. And if you're not careful, we think we're helping them, but we're not helping them grow, because as they grow and they get that desire, now we can help them get past their fear of man and all that kind of stuff, but if we get somebody in there to do that, the problem is they can end up like a novice, for example, verse 6. Lifted up with pride. They get too much to do, too soon, too high, too elevated, and they forget to be humble. So let's read the passage and watch this. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Notice it's an office. In the past, we've talked about callings, okay? This is different. This is an office. It's within, it's something that we do. It's not a thing with a chair and a desk. Desire the office of a bishop, okay? You know, a chair and a desk and a lounge and air conditioning. It's not that. I know some guys think it is, amen? A bishop then must be blameless. Now, that's a mouthful. The husband of one wife. I'm just going to say this. You know what's amazing to me? And I say it charitably, how ignorant people are of the world at large, the world. Do you know what one of the most common practices is in two-thirds of the world today? Polygamy. That's what that verse is talking about. I had a guy say to me one time, he said, "Oh, so you think that verse means one wife at a time?" I said, "Didn't you say old brother so-and-so was a widower 5 years ago?" Because, yeah. And he said, "He's a good man of God. He's a pastor." I said, "Did he get married?" He said, "Yeah, he got remarried." I said, "So then he's got two wives." "Oh, no, she's dead." I said, "At a time? One at a time?" He's like, "Oh, leave me alone." You know, like the campaign button said, don't confuse me. The facts my mind is made up. But the idea is keep these things in mind, these words. These are packed words, like in your King James Bible and your Webster's Dictionary. They're packed. All right? Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker. Not greedy of filthy lucre. But patient. Not a brawler, not covetous. One that rules well his own house, having his children's subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Notice, in the same verse, it's amazing how God writes the Bible. Now, let's take the first half of that verse just for a minute. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, couldn't you say that in such a way that someone's thinking, I'm the ruler of this house?
Big boss.
And so God, yeah, big boss. I like what one guy said. A guy asked him, met him on the street. He said, "How's your wife doing?" He said, "She's still the boss." But he didn't care who might say it. But here's my point. Notice in the same verse, rule his own house, right? If you don't know how to rule his own house, and here's the Lord. He sneaks up and he goes, wham, boom. How shall he take care of the church of God? How shall he take care? Isn't there a big difference between the word rule and care? Rule over something and care for it. Right? You know what God always does? He says, ruling is a responsibility. Caring is the role. We get it the other way around. You know, in the military, how confusing it got? In the military, during, say, combat and stuff, as you went up in rank, there were certain privileges you had, but they were there to help you fulfill your office as a military leader. But in peacetime, what did it become? It became a perk. Okay? And so rank brought, you know, the linen and the china and the dinners and the mess hall. Years ago, when I was in high school, I wasn't saved yet, Columbus, Ohio, Grove City, my folks went to Detroit to race, and I conned them in and convinced them to let me stay. You ever notice the word convince and con are close? Got con in it. So I convinced them to let me stay with my grandmother till the end of the term because I was in Navy ROTC. And if you got, you know, right inspections and you did right, they were going to fly us from Columbus, Ohio, down to Pensacola, Florida, of all places. We ended up going to Bible school a year or years later. And they were going to take us down there for 2 weeks and let us, you know, meet people and stuff. And look at, you know, they were trying to get us to enlist. Well, they did. They sent us down there. And one night, I got really curious. Because what happened was I met a guy there while we're out looking at stuff and everything. And I kind of circled back and talked to him. And he said, "You really want to know what it's like?" I said, I do. So he took me to his mess hall. And then he took me over to the officer's mess hall. And he said, "The one I took you to is where you're going to start. And if you don't really make it, that's where you're going to be." I said, "Oh, so." And I took two of the guys the next night with me, and I got in a load of trouble. But I just thought it was interesting because there's one of the main heroes, you could say, examples in the Marines was Chesty Puller. Puller loved his men, and he hated officers. I mean, he rose to the rank of general, but he just had a suspicion of officers, you know. He loved what they call NCOs, non-commissioned officers, which is like gunnery sergeant and those guys. When he was in one of the combat theaters, they sent him a thing. They called it a war van at the time, and it was a place with a little cot where you could sleep and stuff and had mate lay out your maps and stuff, and he sent it back. He said, "If my men sleep on the ground, I sleep on the ground." And his point was he wasn't trying to, you know, impress him, but he was like the perks. He describes going to a dinner over there in the Far East, where they had some Air Force guys and Army guys big brass, and he already had rank, real rank. And he and the driver went, and they did everything but throw him out. They couldn't throw him out because of their rank, but they didn't. You know, they just showed up in their combat gear and ate and went back to the field. He just always had that thing, and I think it rubbed off on some of us that way, that you carry yourself with dignity and all that, but you've got to know how to rule in a caring manner. And so, notice here, he says, not a novice. Why? Because if you tell him, you got to rule, and he doesn't get the care first, you got trouble, don't you? Not a novice, lest be lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, there's condemnation of flesh, there's condemnation of the devil. What was the devil's? It was ambition. Ambition's a dangerous thing. Holy gumption is a necessary thing. It's absolutely essential. But ambition can be a dangerous thing. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. We'll walk back through some of this, but I want to go through the whole chapter and then leave you with some things to think about for a little while in your study time. All right? Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Every time I read that, I think of a friend of mine. I knew him really well, and his deacon / treasurer got himself kind of turned around. He got to playing the ponies and literally wiped out a pretty good bank account of the church. It was bad. It's not funny, but it was, because I always grew up in the racetrack. So when he's telling me this, I was trying not to smile. He goes, go on, just laugh. He said, you know what it's like. I said, I've seen guys so addicted that they couldn't live a day without gambling. They would do anything. My dad trained horses for a guy who had a PGA Tour card. He was an All-American quarterback. He was just like Mr. Athlete, like 6'1", handsome, inherited a ton of money. I mean, you couldn't hardly get rid of that money, but he did. But he gambled every single day. He loved to gamble so much, he could be in contention in a PGA tournament, and he'd hit a couple shots out of bounds or something, so he missed the cut. So he'd go across town and gamble with country club against country club guys, and he'd scamble. He just loved the gamble. So he says, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let these also, mark the word also. So the bishops and the deacon are to first be proved. Well, how do you do that? We're going to talk about it. Let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. J. Frank Norris, you probably heard of him out of Texas. I heard J. Frank Norris on an old tape say, one night this pastor called him. It was late at night. Guy kind of caught him off guard. Pastor called him and, my deacons are doing this and they're doing this. He said, Brother Norris, what do you do? He said, I just cuss them out. I didn't think a thing of it. He's just being tongue-in-cheek, okay? And he hung out. A couple weeks later, the guy called him up late night. He goes, they voted me out. I'm done. He said, what did you do? He said, I did what you told me to do. He said, I didn't tell you to do nothing. He said, you said you'd cuss them out. He said, yeah, at home, alone. He said, oh, you think I ought to get something right? He says, if you want to stay there, you probably need to get it right. But I about fell out of the chair. He goes, yeah, home alone. And he was tough, you know. So notice it says that for they that have used the office of the deacon, well, verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children, their own house as well. Notice this, how practical the Bible is, ruling their children. That's not talking about offspring when they're 30, 40, 50 years old. You can't. Do you know that the Bible, hold your place there. This is not in my notes, but this is something I think people lose track. Come over to Ephesians 6 for a minute. People lose track of how practical the Bible is. I heard a fellow say, he ended up being God really used him as a preacher and a pastor. And he said he and his brother, their dad was a pastor, a very good pastor, well known. And he and his brother got so twisted around, they just started becoming hellions. So one night, his dad told him, he said, y'all straighten up or leave. And they thought they were proving to him. They packed up the car and left. Well, they didn't have any idea where they're going. They just left. They stayed gone a while. I mean, like a couple of years. And then they realized, what are we doing with our lives? And I heard him say personally, he got up and he told the story. And he said, you know the best thing my dad ever did? Was he told my brother and I, shape up or ship out. And he said he did it with love, but he meant it. And he said it caused him more, him personally, his dad, more trouble when they left. Because people were like, oh, look at that. They didn't want to be under you, and we don't want to be under you. Well, you know, people can turn anything. You know what he said? He said, he taught me that what mattered the most was that I needed to learn how to submit to God by submitting to authority. Because it wasn't just about his dad, see? But watch how the Lord changed things. Ready? Ephesians 6:1. This is just a side note. Children, do what?
Obey
your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, I think that thing in the Lord doesn't mean they have to be saved, but it's like this. I was way out in a mining town in the outback, and I met this guy. They were painting this little old strip mall. And I met him and started talking to him. And I'd go by there one or two days in a row at lunchtime, and I'd sit down, and I'd buy him cold water or soft drink, and I'd sit down, and they'd eat their lunch. And so one day he asked me, he said, let me ask you something. He said, the Bible says children obey your parents. I said, yeah, it does. And he said, but what if, and he was trying not to let me know, but I knew what it was. He'd been severely abused, like more than just beat up, okay, like the bad stuff. And he said, well, and I could see his lip was trembling. He said, what? I said, whoa, whoa. I said, any verse in your Bible, righteousness is the extent of the law. It's not like God said, children, obey your parents, and they tell you to shoot up dope. No. Or if they try to abuse you, you know, and I went in and guessed at it, and I could tell he almost burst into tears. He's a full-grown, tough guy, you know. And we got to talk quite a few things over that next 6 months when I was in and out of the outback. So notice this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, as they grow up, what does he tell them to do? Verse 2.
Honor
thy father and mother, which is the first commandment promised. Now watch. There comes a time when we're not supposed to tell them what to do. But it's hard to do when you're a parent, ain't it? We always figure we know better. Because we are older. And a lot of times we do know better. But we don't always know better. You know, and on the other hand, like the guy said, he said, the older I get, the wiser my dad is.
Amen.
He said, what I mean is, looking back, he was wise back then and I wasn't.
Yeah.
So even the Bible says, children obey. When you get older, honor. Now, why did I say that? Let's go back to 1 Timothy 3. Because people want to be negative or critical, they manipulate that thing about verse 4, having his children in subjection with all gravity, and then verse 12, ruling their children own houses well. They manipulate that. They're looking. If someone's looking for some way to tweak a point or critique somebody, they're going to. Well, when they do that, it's not a matter of us trying to justify ourselves. Because, look, nobody could look God, ourselves in the mirror, or God in the mirror in the face and say, Lord, I know I was a great parent. Right? No. Because if we're a caring parent, the first thing that comes to our mind, especially as men, is where we could have done it differently. Because God gave us that ability. To proof text. God gave us the ability to get feedback from knowing how we could do it better. So let's read on. So he says, these things write unto thee, verse 13. For they that abuse the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now that tells me to serve in that capacity, especially if you think what they were doing in Acts 6, to serve in that capacity takes faith. You know, in the military, they have a lot of times what's called an XO. And it's an acronym. It's executive officer. The XO takes care of all the stuff that helps the CO, commanding officer, get his job done. The XO is his right-hand man, but he's also his, almost like his armor bearer. Okay? And that deacon that fulfills it biblically, that's what his role is. He's like combination driver, bodyguard, you know, the whole bit. And yes, it could end up being something wrong or bad. I get all that. But for the most part, we're going to talk about it from that biblical point of view. So that's why some of the great boldness. Verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. I think it's amazing. First of all, it's amazing that God, through His divine providence, chose what would be between the covers of the Holy Bible. That just fascinates me. But then secondly, He's taking Paul's propensity for making sure he's got the bases covered to help people, where Paul says, but if I tarry long, verse 15. Well, it's been 2,000 years for us. Amen. That's long.
Amen.
And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached in the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. It's amazing that sometimes Christians think that what we believe shouldn't be controversial. Well, it is. We don't make it controversial. But without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Well, it is. And it's no controversy to us, but it is to others. Because it's a pretty big mystery. See, we preach, and Brother Michael teaches them to you as you go along. You may have already mentioned some of the at least seven mysteries in your Bible, at least. Well, a mystery is something we're supposed to be a steward over, 1 Corinthians 4. Stewards of the mysteries of God. We're to preach them, but you can't explain them. You could not explain the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. You can't. But you can believe it, and you can preach it.
Amen.
And it's so mysterious, it has a mysterious effect upon us. Amen. Now, what I want to look at, though, is this. Let's start in verse 1, and I'm going to make a few outline points. But I would like for you to consider going through your Bible, reading 1 Timothy 3, and I'll tell you what we'll do. Before we go down some outline, let's go to Titus 1. Titus 1. And I started to just draw the chart I've used for years, but I thought this is a good exercise for you to consider. Now watch in Titus also. Titus is a powerful book also. I don't know if you realize it, but, and I'm sure Brother Michael can tell you this, when you're preaching away and you're quoting verses, it's amazing how many powerful verses are in these three books. Titus has got some powerful doctrine in him. Well, look at verse 5 of chapter 1 of Titus. For this cause left I thee in Crete. Now watch. That thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. In other words, there's things that were not done yet. There was things that weren't completed yet. And ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, watch, husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. So when he talks about an elder, he gives three things. Three. Then he says four. Now that little word four is significant in our English language, in our King James structure. Picture it this way. Picture if you've ever looked at job applications or you've ever interviewed applicants and they say minimum requirements to apply for this job might be, say, a GED or high school education. Might be certain courses you've had to take or certain knowledges. In the trucking industry, you'll see a ton of ads that say 3 years, 4 years, 5 years experience required. So then someone says, well, how am I supposed to be a trucker if I got to have 5 years experience? You got to go work for some, much less trucking company for 3 to 5 years and drive that pavement. That's the only way to do it. Okay? This is similar to what he's saying here. So he goes on with a list similar to Timothy's, where he says a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not... You see how detailed that list is? So the list to be the bishop or deacon is very detailed. But the list to start towards God using you that way is being an elder. It's like an apprenticeship. Okay? You take any trade, and I know they don't do certified trades quite the same way now, but in many of the other English countries like Australia, they still do true apprenticeships. And while it's true they get some of the rougher, tougher work to do, the grunt work, it's also true that they learn so much by being around those tradesmen. Well, the greatest thing happened to me was working for guys that were really, really good carpenters, for example, and tradesmen. It made a huge difference for me down through the years, because I worked for a German Mennonite. If I've ever met anybody that was literally called to be a carpenter, it was him. He was just incredible. Lester was amazing. And so he says to them that if a man desire, we're back in 1 Timothy 3 now. So Understand when you make your list, for example, and you could go to places, for example, like Acts 20, where he calls for the elders and the apostles. In Acts 15, it says elders and apostles met together to decide how do we tell the Gentiles to get started following Christ? Well, he gave them those four things. You know, staying from the sex and the substance and the sadism and the superstition. Okay? So, the first thing in 1 Timothy 3, we notice this thing, and we'll use some D's here, but desire and calling. Desire and calling here are not, desire here is not synonymous with calling. He said, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desired the good thing. So if God puts in somebody's heart to lead a bishop there, it's not, we don't care what the Catholic Church does. We don't care what the Latter-day Saints do. I don't care what anybody else does. I know if I get the principle of what that is. And that bishop, if you go look in your Bible, it has to do with shepherding in reality. That's what it really has to do. If you go to the Old English, you look up in your Webster's, I don't know what you use, you know, for years and years you use Strong's Concordance. Nowadays, it's amazing. There's a great program you can put on your computer called Sword Searcher, designed years and years ago by a guy who's a true Bible believer. But he's got all ways that you can compare other versions, but he's got Webster's in there, and he's got, there's a thing called Treasury of Scripture Knowledge by Torrey. It's awesome. My point being, we probably are missing a lot. See, the Greek people are all about word studies, aren't they? You know why? Because that's what we should be about, word studies in English. There are so many words that a typical Christian has not just... The only problem is they haven't taken the time to learn what that word means to God. Because what it means in that English, in that time period, is what it means to God. God didn't write it. Now, we don't believe in upgrading the Bible to a New American Standard, do we? Or a Living Bible, right? We don't, do we?
No.
I hope not. Or an ESV or any of that. We don't believe in dumbing down the Bible, do we? So instead of dumbing down the Bible, we should raise up us. You get me?
Yeah, yeah.
See, Christians, I hear Christians all the time, they'll quote a verse and they'll put their definition of that word in there. When sometimes in Webster's, there might be 10 different definitions for that word. And so we're missing out if we're not doing English word studies. We're hurting ourselves. Years and years, for years, I had an unabridged Webster's. It was literally over 8 inches thick. It was that thick. Unabridged. Okay? The average Christian, you ever seen a pocket dictionary? You like to go to the dollar store. That age, we didn't. You go to the dollar store and they got these little pocket dictionaries you can throw in your backpack. Okay, now watch. Can you imagine, here's a person who studied this unabridged dictionary. Now, I'm not saying preach with that vocabulary, because, you know, they used to say you should have a reading vocabulary, which is huge, like the unabridged. You should have a writing vocabulary, which is toned down, and then you'd have a speaking vocabulary, which is down to earth. The average Christian has this little tiny pocket dictionary, and they come to the Bible and critique the Bible by their little pocket dictionary instead of the other way around.
Yeah.
And that really, believe it or not, can lead to a lot of error. And the reason I say that is that there is a difference between desire and calling. We looked before about this thing of the gifts to the church and stuff, you know, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and there's many different applications of it and interpretations. But notice here that he's talking about, God puts in somebody's heart this desire. Now, all the old timers would say a desire to preach or to minister should be a desire to prepare. If a man does not couple the desire to prepare with the desire to do it, it's just a wish. You know, the desire of the slothful killeth him because his hands refuse to labor. He wants it really bad. He wants it, but he don't do anything about it. Okay? Well, that's not going to help. And they used to talk about let your fingers do the walking through the yellow pages. Very few Christians literally have their fingers do the walking anymore. So we, as those who want to influence, we need to understand this desire and this calling. So let's say God calls them. Somebody, and he calls them to preach and minister, and can be within your church, could be any way, but then he puts in someone's heart a desire to lead. Alright, well, the definitions of these things make it more clear then. So a desire and a calling, then the definitions that make clear. Let's take bishop. That bishop is an overseer, but there's level of oversight. There always is level of oversight. You can't have, even in the Marine Corps, they say, if three are involved, someone must be in charge. If there's two, it's still a good idea. Okay? But that's true. And it's not about ruling. It's about caring. It's about guidance. And the problem, I was saying to somebody just recently, just on a visit. I was saying, you know, let God sink this down in you. And this goes against us as men all the time. Here's what God said. In John 10, he said, a good Christian is like a what? An eagle? A wolf? A good Christian is like a what? Sheep. Even y'all don't believe that yet. In a way, you're like, right? Because the world and the old flesh, the devil, doesn't want us to think that you're a good Christian when you're a sheep. Right? Someone said, I'm not a sheep. I'm not following the crowd. Well, you better be following somebody really close, because if you're not, he says you're not any of his. My sheep hear my voice and they what? They follow me. I tell you how important that is. That's why in a local church, the people need to know that if someone else is speaking, the pastor is okay with it. That's also why if that person says something that just don't jive, it's okay for those people to go, wait a minute. Turn that ear sideways and go, hang on here a minute. Okay? It's okay. Because my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. Well, that's true on a local level, too.
Right.
So, the definitions make it clear. Okay, so an elder, as I drew that thing, as you go through there, your elder will have duties and things to do, but very little oversight. An elder proves themselves by being an aid and a help. You remember what it says about Joshua, who became the leader of the nation? He was Moses' what? Minister. He ministered unto Moses. That could mean so many things that people don't even want to think it means. Doesn't mean he had just a little bit less power and authority than Moses. No, he ministered to him. Took care of his simplest needs. Looked after him. We would say he had his six. Your six is what's behind you. 6 o'clock behind you. He had his back, in other words, we'd say. And so that deacon then is a server. You look through here, you read up this word deacon, but you look at the passages that you have. And so the definitions make it more clear for us. And then thirdly and quickly, the duties are a course that we run. So let's take my little thing here. If you take these elders, they're given things to do. Do you know, let's say you give somebody something to do as simple as cleaning the church. We're talking about a young man in particular. I know our people do it too. But how that person does that thing, because watch this. Hold your place there, please, and come to Colossians for a moment. This passage in Colossians to me is so powerful. It is amazing. Colossians chapter 3. Man, I mean, for me, this is a passage that I exercise every single day. I think about it in the morning. I think about it during the day. It's a life motto for me, this passage. In Colossians chapter 3, we'll pick it up verse 17. Now, while you're reading it, think of this. Think of the fact that an elder is someone that has some responsibility. Any kind, it could be picking up the parking lot. It doesn't have to be ministering the word. It could be anything. Keep in mind that in Acts chapter 6, when they needed someone to oversee the distribution of the feeding of the widows, the apostles were not lazy. They said, this is not, it wouldn't be wise for us to leave the ministry of the word. So you choose these men, but we are going to ordain them. They answered us over this business. In other words, this is something they're supposed to conduct with all their heart. That word occupy, when he says occupy till I done, till I come, that word occupy in your English and your Webster's is to fulfill your role in your business, if you go look it up. So in Colossians 3, watch this, verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Remember the other passage says, let it be done without murmuring, complaining. That means that what I do, I'm not supposed to think about the person who gave me the orders. I'm supposed to think about the fact that I'm a believer, and I'm the only example somebody can have of somebody who can do this. And then God always writes, and Paul does this a lot, he writes in roles, R-O-L-E-S, roles. Wife, see? Wives, submit yourselves. Verse 19, husbands. Verse 20, children. Verse 21, fathers. Verse 22, servants. And you can't miss in your Bible that service is not just about somebody who's been bought. Servants, what you do at work is a servant. Many, many of the labor laws still use that word in there. That's why you still call them civil servants. We're serving. Look, servants, obey your masters in all things according to the flesh, not with eye service as men please. You know what eye service is? Eye service is the guy who gets busy shoveling when he can recognize the boss's truck coming around the corner. I worked for a guy that would grab water and throw it on his face and grab a shovel when he heard the boss's truck coming. You know what I would do on purpose? When I heard the boss's truck coming, I'd sit down. He's like, oh, you're going to be in trouble? I said, let's just see. When that boss came to me, he says, I know what you're doing, Gilbert. And yes, he's in trouble. Just get back to work. I said, okay. I was going to make a point to him. I said, I work my hand off. I don't have to act like it when he shows up. But that's what men pleasers is. Men pleasers is I do it when someone's watching, and I do it because I want somebody to see. So he says, not with eye service as men pleasers. Watch. But in singleness of heart, fearing God. And then this verse, these two verses. And whatsoever you do, do it how? Heartily. Have you ever done something half-heartedly? I'm not even going to ask because we all have. You ever been at work and you just did it half-heartedly? You know, you're just like muddly. Well, as much as I wish we had that liberty, he says, don't do that. Because he's watching. And now here's how deep it is. Watch this. Whatsoever you do heartily, as who? To the Lord and not unto men. I've had tasks where I had to stop and quote that verse and say, now, Michael, someone else should be doing it, and you got the bad end, but you know what? God's watching, and if you'll do this for him, verse 24, watch, knowing. All right, so we talk about know-so salvation, right? And we know the book, and we know he's coming back, and we know knowing. That means there's no doubt knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance where you serve the Lord Christ. Reward for what? For whatever you do, do it with your heart. Because think about it, that's where the test is. I mean, he said in there, I delight to do thy will, O God. He did not say, I delight in what the will of God is. Like, if the will of God, for me, was God said, look, I got somebody that's going to make you just the perfectly cooked steak and a big old baked potato loaded and some cold iced tea. That's the will of God. I'd say, amen, Lord. The will of God be done. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then he says, hey, I got these bugs I need you to eat because the only way you're going to stay alive, and you've got mosquitoes crawling down the back of your neck and they're biting you living things the size of golf balls. And you say, Lord, I delight at your will. See, we need to want to get on that ground. Amen. Because that's where we know him. But that's where being a Christian soldier, being a shepherd comes in. So I'm saying all that to say that when we're looking at this, our duties are a course. They're a path. They're a race. So when he says, let these first be proved, that's why you take somebody and they go through the role of an elder to see how they're going to behave about it. And we're not trying, now listen, we're not trying to find a way to disqualify them or for them to mess up. But if they don't want to first be proved, they don't need to be getting what they're desiring, that office of a bishop or a deacon. Right. They don't need to be there. And we don't have to make a big deal out of it. It's not like, okay, the Navy SEALs, they put them through BUDS training, and if they finally give in, they have a bell, and they go over and ring the bell, and that's it, you're done. You're out of here. You ring the bell. And they know that over in that tent, there's hot chocolate or hot coffee and warm food and a blanket and dry clothes. And they're laying on a sheet of steel, and it's freezing cold, and they're spraying them with hot fire hoses. And then they make them get up and run in the surf. It's wintertime now. And run and jump in the surf. They're not trying to make them wash out, but here's what they know. There's going to come a time when they're going to feel claustrophobic. Listen, some of those guys launch out of torpedo tubes in submarines to do their mission. They're in the water, and they put them in it. They would find claw marks deeper than you've ever seen it. I don't know. I don't think I can handle it. I don't know how they do. And I've read stories, some of the Navy SEALs, they interviewed them after they had a career, and they said, what did you like the least about your job? They said, water. But they did it. And each other had to, see, and it wasn't just blood and guts bravery. It was I have to die to myself. I have to die to my fears. I have to die to my desires. Sheer pride won't do it. They entered into an area where they had to decide, this is something I really am going to submit to. And they would make it as easy as it could be for them, not because they wanted them to wash out, but they knew that later someone would die or they would die because they weren't able to say no to their fears or their desires or whatever. And I'm just saying that it's a course. Remember he said, I finished my what? My course. So you run the OC in training. It's called the obstacle course. I was at camp. I was on the west coast of Camp Pendleton. I had some Aussies with me. And there was a guy who'd been a series commander before he got saved and called to preach. He'd been in the Corps. So he took us there. And we got to stand like from here to you guys. And they're in their first OC. And some of them, two or three guys, the biggest guys, because it was hot and everything, all you could see was these big old boots laying. And you could see part of their body not conditioned yet. And they'd bring them, throw them in the meat wagon, take them and revive them. They passed out cold. And this one DI is about big round as my finger, dark as that pew, just hard as a rod, you know, just firm. And they're going over these bars. And one recruit goes over, and his buddy behind him wasn't making it. And all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I see this recruit coming back. And he goes up to the instructor and says, may the recruit make a suggestion, sir. And I was like, oh, this is historic. I got to see this. And I grabbed this guy. I said, watch this. And he turned, he said, what? And the way he said what, the guy went, bad idea, sir. He took off to the other end of the obstacle course. He was going to tell the drill instructor how to get the guy over the bar. That's just a little bit lifted up if you think after one time over the bar, you know more than that guy. Okay? And my point being that's why he says not a novice. It's a course. All right, quickly. Developing and demonstrating cares of the flock. That's my fourth DNC. What do I mean by that? We looked at verse 5. How shall he take care? Okay? Look at Philippians chapter 2, back to the left a little bit. I've got other verses, but we'll close. Philippians chapter 2. Look at Philippians 2. Remember, we've looked at this when we started just talking about Timothy. Demonstrating and developing cares of the flock. I do believe this. Christianity as a whole, perhaps even Bible-believing Christianity, because that's who we are, has dropped the ball on being aware and diligent with the process of developing cares of the flock. I know preaching is important. I believe in that. I do it. But preaching is not the same as caring for the flock. It's part of how you care for them, but caring. Philippians chapter 2. Now watch. Verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. That is some amazing recommendation he gives and statement he makes about Timothy to me. You know what he's saying? This young man, I took him, told him to go with me, and he's just been along as a minister and a helper. And here's what I know. I can trust him to care about you as deeply as I care about you. Amen. That's huge to me. It's not in us as a whole. It might be in some people to say maybe a bit sentimental and stuff, okay? But care is one of those words in your Bible. You start looking at it, and it's, well, casting all your care upon him, 1 Peter 5:7. For he what? Careth for you. Well, greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. So that's big, isn't it? So I'm saying this, that, excuse me, this process in 1 Timothy 3, and I just ask it, and, you know, set you maybe a couple week goal to do it, but grab a piece of paper and make the three columns. On the left is elders, in the middle is bishops and deacons, and on the right you can put other things that you find in Titus, the same things. You're going to find this list. Now, I'm going to say, over a period of time, you're not going to do this in a couple weeks with everything else you got going, but take some of those statements, and we'll come back and look at the statements in 1 Timothy 3, because some people act like, let's flip it around for a minute. Let's take Proverbs 31. Right? Who can find a virtuous woman as far as what? Values far above rubies. Right? Prices far above rubies. Right? And then some people go through that list and they go around measuring people by the list. That's not what the list is for. It's partly, I believe, number one, an inspiration to the woman who would be. Secondly, it's there for someone to recognize that in others or in themselves and room to grow. And 1 Timothy 3 is the same kind of list. It's not a checklist like a job application or something. See? And even the way God wrote them, we got to realize, you know, there's a lot in this. Because there is a lot in it. And so even as men who have that desire I talked about in the first point, desire and calling, what God does is he says, look, I want to use you. I need you to be aware of these things. And some might already be in a man's life. Some might be coming about in a man's life. And some might be, Lord, that's going to be a challenge. The Lord says, good. You know it's a challenge. Let's work on this. And that's the way it's written. All right, let's close. Appreciate you all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. I pray thee, Lord God, that you would take these things and use them. Lord, only you can really use them like you want. I do believe I've said what you wanted. And I pray for these dear men in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.